There are a lot of people in this world who think you're crazy for being here today. They think all this is just a bunch of fables and mythology. There's no truth to what we are doing here, no reason for you to come to church. A week ago yesterday, Ms. Hutchinson and I were driving toward Duncan, Oklahoma, where I was speaking last week. And as we came into the sort of south, a little to the east part of Dallas, Texas, I noticed a huge billboard just before we got to Interstate 30, where it crosses 45, and you got to turn there. I noticed this huge billboard, and it took it a moment to dawn. It said something to the effect, it's not a quote, don't go to church, it's all just a bunch of fake, just stay home. I said, it's a waste of your time. It had under it the American Atheist Association, I believe. Anyway, there are people who think that way. You doubt that. You could find out on Facebook or social media, any of the internet areas or a lot of the internet places real quick, where there are people who just scorn you for being here. And they're avid about it. They're putting their money out there. It's like you put tithes in here, they're paying money to make sure that Christianity is mocked and defeated. And I think you know by now that one of their big gripes and arguments against us is this matter of pain, suffering, and death. If your God is so good and your God is so great, why do people get sick? And why do people suffer all these various hard ways they do it? And why do people die? They have their own ideas, but we're going to talk about what the Bible says here today. And I'm not going to give you a whole lot of verses. We're going to look at some, but I want to talk to you about the basic argument where I think they're missing the boat and where we ought to stand on our high ground, and we do have as Christians a high ground about this matter. So I'm going to talk to you today about evil and its consequences. Evil and its consequences. And we're getting into the heart right here. I hope you will listen carefully because we're into the heart of this matter of pain, suffering, and death. Let me begin by talking to you about the reality of life. There are certain things that are true, whether you like them, agree, disagree, however you feel about it, reality is reality. I've said before, things are not always what they appear, but things are always what they are. And one of the facts about truth is that it will always agree with reality. When something is out of touch with the real world, it's not true. It's out of reality. A realization that God made truth. He made the natural world too. And that he is always consistent. So that his natural world and the reality in existence in the natural world will always be in harmony with the truth of God. It's good to get that concept clearly in your mind to help you to recognize some things that are not true. They're incongruent with reality. So we're looking here at reality today, at least the reality of consequences, the reality of suffering, the reality of the world in which all of us today find ourselves. The Bible says we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. That's Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 15. There are other verses very kindred to that, scattered out throughout the scriptures. And I will tell you that everywhere you look in the real world of reality, there is pain, and there is suffering, and there is evil. And it's going to stay that way until somebody outside comes out in back into the picture and changes the matter. We're going to keep facing pain, suffering, reality, as I said, until somebody outside comes. And I have to tell you today, that outside person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come back and change this picture. But until then, we're going to have to deal with the world as it is, not as we wish it was. All trouble, every bit of the pain and suffering and all of the death that we see in this world around us today started that day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took matters into their own hands, decided that we're going to do our way, what we want, and not what necessarily God wants. They didn't like somebody telling them what to do and not to do. So those two took it into their own hands to do things their own way. You talk about poisoning the water hole. They poisoned it for them. And they poisoned it for all of us. Every one of us is where we are today in this world that is a cauldron of poison and trouble on every side because of them, but not only because of them, but because of us. There's never, in terms of trouble, been anything to compare with that day when they did what they shouldn't have done. It's called sinned against God, and found themselves condemned and out of house and home. They got kicked out. They got all of us kicked out of house and home. They got every one of us plunged into this world that you see all around us, where there are people hurting and suffering, and the news can't tell it quick enough. Every night at 10 o'clock, every morning at the early morning news, somebody shot somebody else. It's not just around the world. It's right here in Houston. It's everywhere we look, and there's nation rising against nation. And there are new diseases, and people are dying of these various and sundry ways. A lot of things seem to be new. I mean, ways of killing each other, and ways of hurting each other, and ways of doing bad things so that people find themselves. An elderly lady at a shopping center, minding her own business. She's putting groceries or other things into her car. Somebody pulls up, jumps out of the car, runs and snatches her purse. She tries to hold on and drag her down the street. I'm talking about stuff that's hurting us every day. You say, well, that's them. It could be you. Do not imagine that somehow you're immune to pain and suffering. If somebody doesn't do something bad to you, chances are your own heart will quit ticking regularly. And they'll call it arrhythmia or some bad other thing internally. You'll find out you got diabetes. You'll find out that the cancer's growing up in your gut and some of those things. So trouble everywhere, consequences, evil, evils all around us. Ever since that awful day of self-will, the whole world, the entire human race has constantly dealt with pain, sorrow, suffering, and death. Even trees die, and grass dies, and animals die. Lions eat zebras, and tigers eat zomber deer. I mean, bad things. Everywhere you look, go out to the Grand Canyon, and if it's not a testimony to broken things, I'm not standing up here. Rocks cracked. All kinds of destruction is obvious. Look around the world, you will find fossil graveyards, testimony to not just one or two, but testimony to huge segments of the population, people as well as animals, being swept in there and all covered up and dying, and their bones are still there. And, Margaret and I have had a good opportunity to travel around the world a ways, and everywhere we go, there are cemeteries. Just look around you. Funeral homes and cemeteries, a big part of our society. Suffering. Anguish. Pain at the medical center. Dying. And so here is Earthlands, and here is are all these other funeral homes that are just brimming with people. I mean, they can't bury them quick enough. We can't have enough funerals. Some of you know that not long ago, I think I had 4 funerals in 10 days. Just me. So you don't have to look very hard. You don't have to use your imagination to say, this is where we are. We may not like it, and we may blame the doctors. We may blame the lawyers. We may blame God. We may blame the preachers. I don't know who we blame, but we're here. This is just the reality of where we are. So today I'm going to talk about sin a little bit, and about the evil that came as a result of sin, about the consequences of taking things into our own hands. And I want to remind you, before I do, of this main anchor verse. It's Romans 5 and verse 12. And this is the verse that says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One succinct verse, which is in great harmony with all the other verses in the Bible, is putting it out in clear terms. It was sin. It was sin that brought about death. And it passed on the whole world. It started here, but then it spread like a plague so that nobody is immune. Nobody is escaping the consequences. I want to give you a little background on evil, remembering that sin is the exercise of your will, self-will, against the will of God. It's not like you have to go out and shoot somebody to be a sinner. Not like you have to go out and fabricate a lie and tell it to 10 people to be a sinner. It's not like you have to cheat on your husband or cheat on your wife or steal from a store or run over somebody or shoot somebody to be a sinner. In your head, between your ears, where your thinking goes on, is where sin is, where it starts, and it manifests itself by killing and lying and in a lot of ways, but sin is between the ears. And you don't have to do anything externally to sin. It's a matter in your head or in your heart where the thinking goes on, the decisions are made when you say, this is how I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter what God says. Doesn't matter what mom and dad says. Doesn't matter what the preacher says, religion says, Christianity says. This is my life. I'll live it my way. So keep in mind that sin is the exercise of your will against the will of God. Now, the progression of sin is pretty straightforward. I mean, it's not hard to see from this divine record here, and God was there, and no, the others weren't, and God so left us a record here. It's called the Holy Bible, and you see in the first book of it, chapter 3, where it started. So I will turn your attention to Genesis. I'm going to first, before I read chapter 3, read these words in chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's verse 17, Genesis chapter 2. God speaking to the first two people that ever walked this earth, Adam and Eve. Adam, Eve, don't eat of this tree. Don't do it, because if you do, you're going to die. But I want you to look at chapter 3 and verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good. We're talking about the tree that God said, don't eat of this tree. But the woman saw that the tree was good, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. There's where it happened, right there. Nobody was here, no mortals, before them. God was here and those who were with him in spirit way, but no humans were here. This first man and the first woman. And God said to them, put you in this wonderful place, Garden of Eden. There's a tree over here. Don't eat it. You can eat all the rest of them, but leave this one alone. Don't even do it. Oh, she saw. Oh, that's the one God said not to eat of. And she saw that it was desirous. And she took of it. And he took of it. A choice. God said no, but I say yes. That's where it is, remember, in the head, sin. God says don't do it. I say it doesn't matter what God says or anybody says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't have to listen to anybody. I don't want some boss, some authority. I don't like thou shalt and thou shalt not. I want to be free. I want to do my thing. That's where it is. We're talking about the source of trouble here. And this is what happened here. And the consequences are listed. I read them before in this series. Unto the woman, he said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. For in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. You or mothers know something about this. You say, why on earth do I scream and holler and it hurts so bad? Eve said, I'll do it my way. I've listened to God. I like this tree, I'll eat of it. There are consequences to sin. There are consequences to decisions, and here you see them right here. Boy, here's one of them. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And in spite of what National Organization for Women and some others say, it still works this way, pretty much. People throw rocks, and women get all grumpy about it, but still the way it is. And Adam, he said to him, behold, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of this tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Adam, don't do it. God, the woman which thou gavest to me, did it. Adam, I said, don't do it. You can come up with all of your reasons and all of your justifications you want to, but you need to listen to me. And when you don't, it's wrong. Maybe you didn't go out and shoot her or spear her and kill her, but what you did deserves a curse. And God says, when you make choices against me, which is sin, there are consequences, and you're going to get caught up in it, and you're not going to like having to work hard. You're not going to like some boss over you. You're not going to like having to work in ground that gets hard to till and gets too wet and too dry. You're not going to like planting crops and those crops die before they mature. You're not going to like bugs that eat up your corn or eat up your cotton. You're not going to like thorns and thistles sticking in you and making you sore. You're not going to like any of this stuff that's hard, but it is the consequence of what's happened. There's going to be evil and there are going to be consequences to what you decide to do. Adam, it's a matter of fact. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to give Adam a piece of my mind. But then I imagine he'd give me a piece of his mind. He'd say, I never had seen anybody do it, but you had my example in front of you, and you did it anyway. Because the reality is that every one of us is just like Adam. There are no innocent people in this room. Nobody in here has not done it your way. Including me and all of us. We followed right in his footsteps. For all have sinned. Not just Adam. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 21. Sin is a choice of the will. Adam chose to sin. Self-will was the choice of Adam. And it was the choice of Eve. It was their decision to do it. They were not doing it because God made him do it. Adam didn't. Look at the picture. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, here they are. God made them. They are not very old yet. They're grown, but they're young. And here they are with plenty of choice. And God said no. They said yes to the very thing he forbid. They touched it. It's that forbidden fruit syndrome, the wet paint thing. Put a don't touch sign. Everybody's got to put that's wet. It's life. It's how we are. It's how it was with them. So you see the picture here. There they are, this perfect place. God said, don't do this. They did this. And sure enough, they got into condemnation. All those things I just read about, a whole lot more that are not specifically listed there, came their way. And then their kid did it, and their next kid did it, and their grandkids did it, and their great-great-great-grandkids did it, and you did it. So here we are. So whose fault is it? Well, it's God's fault that people are sick. It's God's fault that babies get AIDS. God's fault that there are nursing homes out here and people are put in there to die. If your God is great and your God is good, why did he do this to people? Adam made the choice, not God. Eve made the choice, not God. In spite of the fact that God put up a clear warning and said, no, absolutely don't do it, because when you do, there are consequences. Death is in the pot. But still, they did it anyway. And they got themselves into this trouble. And all of us are in this cauldron of trouble, and yet here we are wanting to blame the preacher, or wanting to blame the doctors, or wanting to blame the beer companies, or wanting to blame God for where we are in this world, and scorn him because of choices they made, but not just they made, but that every one of us have made choices that have terrible consequences, that mean hospitals and undertakers and cemeteries and fossil graveyards and diseases and predation and killing and murder and every kind of awful thing that we can imagine. It seems like the only reason maybe some bad thing hadn't been done is because somebody hadn't yet thought about it. Or if they thought about it, they just didn't have the capacity to do it. It took a mob of them to get together to do it. Wow. Adam and Eve and all the rest of us, the whole world has ignored God. The whole world has said, no, God, I don't have to live by your rules. I'll take matters into my own hands and do things my way. And the consequences of our sinful, evil choices are as bitter as gall. And yet we made the choices and want to find a scapegoat, namely mostly God, to blame for where we are. I have to say, not just Adam and Eve, but we are responsible for the world and its condition. We are the ones who made it the way it is. We're the ones who brought about all this cauldron of major trouble and suffering. And now we, I mean we, you and me, and everybody in this room, and everybody who's listening to this recording, but all, the whole world, not just us, but the whole world, is caught up in the consequences of our own choices to reject God and exercise self-will. And we don't like it, and we'd rather throw stones at God or somebody to kind of get us off the hook. So what I'm about to do at this point in this little sermon is take a rather cursory look at this boiling cauldron of trouble in which we find ourselves as a result of Adam's sin and of our own sins down to this very hour. I want to consider here just some specific areas of sins. I mean, some areas of doing it our way and things that we do which bring about consequences that we don't like. Now, just want you to think about as I'm just going to carefully and quickly walk through this list. First of all, pride. Somebody should have said, oh, me. I wish you hadn't started there. I think that nails all of us. There's a certain amount of that in us, you know, pride. And pride is against God. Humility is his way, but pride, arrogance, and the abuse of power. I suppose most of us would say that's pretty bad stuff. I mean, that's sin, no doubt about it. I mean, pride, arrogance, and the abuse of power. What have been the consequences of pride, arrogance, and the abuse of power? Ceaseless wars. I have to put the Holocaust way up there. The result of pride, arrogance, and abuse of power. You have to put bullying up there. I mean, bullying at the high schools and junior high schools in Houston, Texas, and all over America and the world today. It's a result of this right here. I'm better than you. I'm bigger than you. I'll bully you. I'm proud of me. Scorn. Scorn of poor people. Scorn of somebody who's not of my same race. Slavery came here out of this sin. It's one of the consequences. Oppression of the poor, companies, Wall Street, taking advantage of people and their mortgages. This is a ground out of which it grew. Who started it? Who has pride? It's people. They get to a position of pride and dominance. And there are consequences, and we all are caught in these consequences. Another category is anti-biblical oppressive religions. I'm a Christian. I'm glad to be a Christian. But I'm telling you, there are people who, in the name of God, in the name of religion, have raped the world and persecuted the world through the ages, even in the name of Christianity. I can think of no group bigger and longer standing than true local churches in the name of Christianity who've done more harm to the world than the Roman Catholic Church, and then if it's offspring or split group, the Greek Orthodox Catholic Church and those daughters that are involved. I'm talking about terrible things in the name of Christianity. I'm reading a book right now on the Waldenses, the people of God, in those southern Alps, northern part of Italy and southern France. I'm talking about men of God, people of God, living in those mountains to survive. And the Pope sent his henchmen after them and slaughtered them in every valley and every place. I mean, they took their tongues and cut them out. They punched their eyes out. They took their genitals out. They took their stomachs and terrible in the name of God. There was no such thing as a fair trial. It was rigged from the start. It was a Catholic judge with Catholic attorneys, it had Catholic prosecutors. It was just ludicrous. Do you suppose ISIS today is doing what it does in the name of people? They're doing it in the name of God. ISIS, killing people. Look over the world today. Religion has raped the societies of the world. No wonder some people hate religion because they've seen what religion has done and how it's oppressed people, the unbelievable atrocities that it has caused. Terrorism grows out of religion for the most part. Not all of it, but a great deal of terrorism today grew right out of this soil. I'll do my thing. I don't have to listen to God. This is what I think. I will do it my way. I don't believe the Bible. Why do you suppose those guys flew those jets into the World Trade Center? In the name of Allah. It was a religious thing. It's the consequences of bad choices. And we're all caught. You say, well, I don't make those choices, but they did, and you're in it. You say, well, I don't make those choices, but there are some you have made that are not too glorious. All of us have, remember. How about drug and alcohol abuse? How many careers do you suppose have been absolutely ruined and devastated over alcohol? Homes, little kids starving to death. Cold because the light bill wasn't paid because dad got some money and went out and got drunk. Irresponsibility. I'm talking about the result of evil and how it brings more evil and reproduces itself. The treatment centers that are here in Houston and around the world, untold car wrecks. If you want to see the real product of the brewer's art, if you want to see the real joy of Anheuser-Busch and Coors, go to the state of Texas records, look at car wrecks, and see what percentage of them are alcohol-related. It'll blow your head nearly off. And yet we love it when they sponsor the Houston Texans and the Astros. Oh, yes, great. I'm talking about evil in the world, and we're blaming God for all this. We're telling everybody it's God's fault. He ought not have done it. He's no good. You don't believe in him because he's just fake. How about greed and illegitimate power? Yeah. If you think it's not for real, think about Joseph Stalin. He followed Leninism, came to power, and he killed, what, 40 million Russians, execution style for the most part? I'm talking about the reality here of greed and illegitimate power. How about the killing fields in Cambodia? How about what many of the big companies are putting into the Gulf of Mexico, into our streams and rivers? The pollution. Yeah, greed, money, power. Poison the drinking water. Doesn't matter what I do to my neighbor. I'm talking about the consequences of evil here. How about the workplace injustice? We're hearing more and more of it, aren't we? Of people that are rising up against Bill Cosby and saying, he sexually molested me, he touched me. I don't know who did what, but I see it's just coming up. And I say every one of those rascals deserve what they get if they're guilty, but I can't listen to the TV and tell who's guilty and who's just being charged. What I do know is that in children's worker situation, all you have to have is an accusation. Most people think you're already guilty, when the facts, records indicate that only about 20% are really guilty, 80% are innocent, but they're still considered guilty by many. And now with social media, man, woohoo, jump on the bandwagon here. Look at all this stuff. You say, what? This world, it's in trouble. Where did it start? Well, God did it. It's his fault. God's not the one who said, this is what I'm going to do. God's the one who said, don't do it. God's the one who said, this is coming. It's a terrible world. You're going to die. You're going to suffer. There's going to be all kinds of anguish if you take matters into your own hand and do things your way. I could talk about lying and deceit and about anger and revenge that grow out of lying and deceit, people killing other people, grudges and stuff being done, injustices, wrecked lives. I think all of us have to know that thievery and robbing and scams are wrong. Well, what are some of the consequences of thievery, robbing, and scams? I'll tell you that embezzlements, yeah, and innocent victims, hatred, unfathomable cost to society, and troubles in law enforcement grow out of this very thing and this very discussion we're having here today. Evil, a world full of evil, and the big question that's on so many minds and made popular by atheistic thinkers, whose fault is it? Well, it's God's fault. We're looking at that in a little detail here, and I understand that. How about prejudice and racism? Slavery grew out of prejudice and ownership and racism. Not just black slavery, but white slavery and women sold into prostitution. I mean, girls brought up from Colombia and Mexico and made sex slaves. Grows out of this thing here. Lust, covetousness. What's the outcome? What are some of the fruits of this evil? Marital infidelity, rape. You saw in the news this week, just this week, that some guy killed a guy, a priest, I think, years ago, finally got caught, may come to some justice, but he killed this girl who came in to confess some sins, and after he strangled her to death, he raped her. Now, you talk about something sick and macabre. It just seemed like there's no limits to evil and the consequences of evil. And what is evil? Evil is sinning against God. Evil is, I don't have to listen to my daddy. I don't believe in the Ten Commandments. Take them off the courthouse walls. Get rid of all this moral stuff. Don't go to church. Do your own thing at home. Be religious of your own. I had somebody just say to me not too long ago, somebody I was surprised to hear, said, just because I'm not in church doesn't mean I don't love God anymore. I'm thinking, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You need to do what I ask you to do. People who say, well, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to do any of that, it's their own thinking. That's not what God says about the issue. God has spoken in a lot of ways. It's not just Eve, don't eat of that tree, Adam, don't follow her. It's in a lot of other ways. Thou shalt not bear witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. But no, we have a world today who wants to do it their way, and now's in a quagmire of all these troubles and blaming it on somebody else besides us. There's selfishness and rebellion. That is inconsideration, cruelty and poverty and violence and little children and innocent people caught in the crossfires, immorality and sex sins and homosexuality, which results so often in killing and shame and violence and sexually transmitted diseases and abortions, so many of those bad things that we see are going on in our world today. Eustace Robinson said, "Brother Hudson, it's time for you to stop," and I know that. I know this is a rather pointed sermon, but I'm telling you, we have to deal with the pointed reality of where we are in the world. When all these things I've been talking about are happening, we know they're happening. We see them. We listen to the news. We see them happening. There doesn't seem to be, to me, an adequate number of words to describe the pain, sorrow, suffering, and anguish that we're seeing in the world today. Tears and misery and anguish and aging and predation and disease and rust and decay and atrophy and natural disasters and little children caught in gut-wrenching situations and death and graveyards and fossils. Humanity is characterized by every bad, evil, macabre, dreadful, mortal thing that is imaginable. And I will say that all I have been saying about what's going on in this real mortal world in which we find ourselves pales in the light of eternity in hell. Every person's been raped or molested or robbed or gotten a bad disease, who's lost a limb, who's been in a war with a mate, who's been in a poverty world, who's lived under a bridge, all of these things, that is nothing compared to what a minute in hell will be like. And one of the results of self-will is eternity without God. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Not just die with your mortal body going through back to the dust, but your spirit separated from God. Ultimately, in the lake of fire, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched, and from which there is no escape. I'm talking about the consequences of doing things my way. And if you think you're saved because you're good enough, if you think you're saved because you've been baptized, or because you said a little prayer, or because you've done a good deal of deeds, good deeds, you need to think you got to give up on that business. You got to say, "I'm wrong." God says you got to believe on the Son. You have to come to Christ. That's the only way of salvation. And if you persist on your way, you have not seen hell like it really is. It's going to be awful for people who live their lives and die a mortal death, who insist on going to heaven their way. Jesus said it. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me." Yes, we're in a world of trouble. You know it's there. It's reality. And whether you blame God, whether you blame the neighbor, whatever you want to do about it, the reality is we're all caught up in a cauldron of evil all around us. We're all suffering in here. And part of that is because of Adam and Eve. Part of that's because of your great-grandpa. And part of where we are is because of you and me. We're all just adding to the mix of trouble. It just grows like this cauldron of just misery, and everybody getting ground up and caught up in it. And God knew from the start that's the way it'd be. But he gave choice. He said, "You don't have to do it." Adam didn't have to do it. You don't have to sin. But the reality is all of us have done it. God knew that we would all do it. He wasn't just thinking about what would be the consequence of our sin, the anguish on this earth of the whole human race. And he wasn't just thinking about hell. He was thinking about what he's going to do about it and how he's going to help us. It just amazes me. Just amazes me that God, seeing all the hatred and all the self-will and all the jealousies and all the greed and all the conniving and all of the underhanded doings, and knowing that the heart of every man is desperately wicked, yours included and mine included, that God would see you in advance like he did down to the last person and still love us enough to send his only begotten son to that cross. Isn't that good? I don't understand it. You know what I'd have done? I'd have just damn them to hell. Just let them go. They chose that way. Let them suffer in their own stew and their own juice. You know what probably most of us would have said. But God so loved the world. In spite of all of our troubles, in spite of all of our decisions, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He died on that cross, shed his blood to forgive sinners. Not just the big bad murderers and the people that are down here in the Harris County Jail over in Huntsville in the penitentiary, but you, them and you and me. So that we don't have to die and go to hell. We're going to have to die physically, but we don't have to go to hell. This body's going to give away. It's going to go back to the dust from which it was made. We can't escape that. But what we can escape is eternity without God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. God's good. It's not that he's evil. It's God's fault. You need to forget him. You need to say he's just a figment of somebody's imagination. No, God is real. He made us. He knew what we would do. He gave us a solution so that when we leave here, we can go where he is. But I want to tell you one other thing. He didn't just leave us a solution to go where he is when we physically are. He left us some help while we're here. You're in it. Somebody may have robbed your house while you've been at church today. On the way home on Interstate 10 or 45 or one of these streets, somebody may pull up beside you, haul out a hog leg and shoot you in the head or one of your kids. It happens right around us. It could be that before you make it to the back door, you're going to feel a real big pain in your chest and you're going to kill over with a heart attack. It may be that you're having a stomach ache and they're going to do a colonoscopy on you and find that you got a cancer up there. Ask Carol. She's sitting right here, stage 4, when they found it wasn't Carol. How old are you, Carol? She just turned 50. We're in a cauldron, folks. A boiling cauldron full of trouble. Where we're caught in these things. You say, what am I going to do if my husband dies? What am I going to do without my wife? What am I going to do if I lose my job? What am I going to do if there's war in America? What am I going to do if one of my kids turns against me? What are you going to do? If you're a child of God, there's some help here, not just when you die to go to heaven, but God says, I'll help you now. You got yourself into this mess and all your parents did and all that stuff, but you're in it, so I'll help you. His grace is sufficient for us. As a Christian, the Bible says it in Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, let us come boldly. Jesus is our Savior. When we come in our hearts to him, he becomes our Savior. He says, I'm your mediator. Come to me. I'm your high priest. You're in this world. You're going to have to stay in here. There's going to be a lot of trouble. You're in this grid, this cauldron. But you come to me, and I will give you help. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the hour of need. There's not a soul listening to me who doesn't have an hour of need. Maybe right now, bigger than I know, bigger than anybody around you knows. You say, what am I going to do? If you're a child of God, you can come to Christ and he can give you help. Even in the darkest valley, he will strengthen you. Give you the grace you need for just that time. You say, well, I'm not a Christian. What am I going to do? Trust him as your Savior. Get saved today. Come in your heart to him. I'm not talking about making a little religious trip down in front of the church. I'm talking about in your heart, coming to the end of you, realizing he's the Savior. I'm coming and he's my Savior. I'm trusting him. He'll save you. He'll make you his child. He'll be your intercessor, and he'll help you just like he'll help the rest of us. I'm going to ask you to stand. Father, it's time for invitation. It's time for a showdown. We've been talking the realities of life, where we are. Mighty good of you to love us in spite of us. We got ourselves into this mess, but you said, I'll help you not just at the end of the mess, but I'll help you in it. But you're going to have to come to me. Lord, I'm thinking about that day you were your apostles and y'all were walking along there on that road to Philippi. You said, Peter, where are you going? You going to follow me? You going to turn away? Peter said, Lord, where else can we go? Lord, I've looked around. I have to tell you, I've looked around in this world, and I've looked at Islam, and I've looked at Buddhism, and I've looked at Shintoism, and Hinduism, and the other isms, and all these religions, and I've thought about atheism and where they are, and I don't see any of them with one ray of hope for people who are hurting. They throw rocks at you and at Christians, blaming you, but they don't have an answer. Like Bertrand Russell. Somebody ask him. He's the guy who said, oh, where is there a God? You know, anybody can look at a suffering child, can't believe there's a God. Somebody, what would you do, Russell? He said, well, I'd say, well, chap, sorry, you had your run to the little kid. Great hope, boy. My Father, I see there's hope in you. Thank you for loving the world in spite of it, doing what you've done in spite of it. And Father, there are probably some people in this room today who don't know you, who need to get saved right here today in this service, who don't need to say, well, later, some another Sunday or our next day, who need to get saved and get the help that only you can give. I pray that your word will find fertile soil here today, and we're Christians would come closer to you and stand up for you, because you didn't cause these troubles. You give us help, and one day you're going to get us out of these troubles with a new heaven and a new earth. So, Father, you're good, and I want to praise you for it and pray now that this invitation would honor you, and the people who need to come would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.